Father, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We study as we discuss Thy Holy Word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and minds. The same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures will lead us to understand. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the trumpet. It happened April 15, 1912, to the unsinkable ship with over 2,000 people aboard. The Washington Post said that in the wheel room, the officer didn't answer the phone right away. He thought something more important. Nearly 3 minutes too late, when he answered the phone, the voice on the other end said, "Dead ahead, iceberg." The great ship, Titanic, was nearly twice the size of Noah's Ark, but my friends, that day it crashed head-on into an iceberg, killing 1,517 people, because a man, the watchman, was 3 minutes too late. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 1 through 7, we had for a scripture reading, it tells how we are watchmen in these last days to warn people. Back in Old Testament times, if the watchman did not warn the people of the enemy coming, and someone in the camp was killed, then the watchman had to pay for it with his own life. And the Bible tells us that we are watchmen in these last days to warn this world of what is coming and happening today. Never did this message apply with greater force than it applies today. More and more of the world is setting at naught the claims of God. Men have become bold in transgression. God says it's time that we stand up and be watchmen. In the book of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, and many of the prophets warns us of coming events, the end of the world. The greatest decision we will ever make is the decision for Jesus to follow Him completely. And that is why Mark 13:33 says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." In verse 37, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We must ask ourselves the question this morning, do I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon? And the next question automatically comes up, am I ready for His coming? It is not strange today to hear people who are unholy, ungodly, speak about world events. Some will even tell you that they are afraid that the world is soon to end. The difference in the Christian and the non-Christian is one is making preparation and the other is not. Let's take a close look this morning at the Bible to find out what time it really is. What time we are living in today. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Mark 13 and verse 1. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, I want you to notice what is taking place here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He tells them something of what is going to happen to the temple and how it's going to be thrown down, how it is going to be destroyed. And the issue here is, what are the signs? Tell us what is going to take place before thy coming. What are the signs of the end of the world? Now someone says, well, John, that happened in AD 70. Jerusalem was destroyed. And that's true. But is it possible that Matthew 24... Mark 13 and Luke 17, is it possible that these chapters could have a double application or a double meaning? It is something I've been studying for some time, praying, Lord, lead as I study these chapters. Help me to understand more what you want us to know from these books, your book, your word. I believe that what the Spirit of Prophecy says is happening today. The Bible and the spirit of prophecy makes it very clear that history is repeating itself. It's happening. Now we say, well, false Christ is a sign of the last days. That's true. But did you know they had false Christ 1900 years ago? We say wars and rumors of wars is a sign of the last days. True. But it happened 1900 years ago. We say earthquakes, famines, pestilences is a sign of the last days. True. But they happened 1900 years ago. We say, well, the gospel must be preached to all the world. True. But it happened 1900 years ago. Even in Paul's day, the gospel went to all the known world. So it's happened before. And I believe that in Matthew 24, dealing with Jerusalem, that it can happen again because it happened 1900 years ago. In the Great Controversy, page 25, I'd like to share a quote with you. It says, the prophecy which he uttered was twofold in its meaning. While foreshadowing the destruction of Jerusalem, it prefigured also the terrors of the last great day. Twofold in its meaning. It is startling to realize that what is happening in Jerusalem and around the world is prophecy being fulfilled and Jesus is soon to come. Jerusalem has always been a central point of attention, and my question is, why not now? Quote, the Savior's prophecy concerning the visitation of judgments upon Jerusalem is to have another fulfillment of which that terrible desolation was but a faint shadow. Great Controversy 36. In the Bible, in Luke 21, verse 20, it says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. In A.D. 70, the symbols of pagan Rome were set up in the temple area. Could it have a double application? Everything in Matthew 24 has happened once, and my friends, those things are happening again today. Is it possible that some chapters, some verses, may have double applications? Manuscript 40, 1897, quote, the scenes that transpired at the destruction of Jerusalem will be repeated at the great and terrible day of the Lord, but in a more fearful manner. Now, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. This is more of a Bible study today than a preaching service, because we're going to look at a lot of Bible texts to find out what time it is in history. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Today's English version puts it this way, note to the reader, understand what this means. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now what is the Bible saying? I remember when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, and I read different books on Matthew 24 by Seventh-day Adventists. And as I studied these chapters, and when I would study with other people, I would always take them, Matthew 24, and I'd begin with verse 4, and I would come down to verse 14, and then I would jump over verse 15 and through verse 22, and I would pick back up at verse 23 through the rest of the chapter. Because I'd always tell the people, and I was always told, well, verse 15 through 22 has no real meaning because it happened so many years ago. So I kind of just pushed it aside. But I had people question me on these verses. Why is it we do not study these verses? Why is it you kind of jump over these? Because these verses are right in the heart of the chapter. Well, they've already happened. But so have all the other things. Once. Here in Matthew 24, verse 15, it talks about the abomination of desolation. Standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Note to the reader, understand what this means. God wants us to understand Revelation, Daniel, and all the books, but especially Matthew chapter 24. Because these are the signs of the end of time. The closing events. Now, what is the abomination of desolation? I know people have different understandings and different theories on this, but let's look at the Bible and see what God has to say about the abomination of desolation. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and notice verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31. "And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." As I went back and studied what the old pioneers taught, Uriah Smith, Loughborough, many of the others, on this particular verse in this particular chapter, I find that, first of all, they talk about paganism, and then the abomination that maketh desolate becoming the papacy. Now you say, well, it doesn't say that. It may sound like it, but it does not say that. But as you go into Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, it says something to us about this verse. Turn with me to Revelation 17 and look at verse 5. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and what's the next word? Abominations of the earth." Now we know who Revelation 17 is speaking of. The false power and the churches following in her footsteps calls her the abomination of the earth. Daniel calls it the abominations of desolation and so forth. Matthew 24 calls it that. Friends, from my study of the Bible and what the Spirit of Prophecy has to say about this, I find in the Bible that the abominations of desolation is none other than the papacy of the Roman Church. The papacy, that power. Now, go with me back to the book of Mark, chapter 13. I'd like to share something with you. Mark, chapter 13. Beginning with verse 14. Mark 13, verse 14. "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," now notice what it says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we read about it in Daniel 11, "standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." What is it saying? Now remember what the abomination of desolation is. Great Controversy, page 26, talks about the Roman power, the papacy. The Bible says here in Mark 13, verse 14, it says, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand." God wants us to understand the book of Mark 13 about the abomination of desolation. Amen? He wants us to understand what it's talking about. I feel that here in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, talking about this that would take place, is a signal to each one of us to get ready for some great event that's about to take place. It is a signal. The Bible says, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created in this time, neither shall be." Verse 19. Last night we studied a chapter in the Bible that has real meaning to us. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here again, until recently I really did not understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But it's a chapter of great importance to God's people in these last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together into Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be what? Revealed, the son of perdition." And verse 4 tells us something about him who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the, what's the next three words? Temple of God. Now some say that means church. Some say it means the body, and others say other things, but here the Bible says that he is going to oppose himself against God, he's going to exalt himself above God, and he's going to go so far as to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Then Paul goes on in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." He's going to be revealed. In Daniel chapter 8, we studied last night, 23 through 25, it says, "In the latter time, a man would arise, understanding dark sentences, understanding many languages. He would destroy God's people with a peace message," it says in Daniel 8. He would do a lot of traveling. He would be very intelligent. He could reach all kinds of people, and he would destroy with a peace message. God's people are still being destroyed today. Not in body form, but in the mind. They're being destroyed. They're being persecuted in these last days. Another text is in Daniel 11, back to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. And verse 36 says, Daniel 11, 36, "And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Magnify himself above all gods. He's going to speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper. In Great Controversy, page 50, it says something about this power. Great Controversy, page 50. It says, "This compromise between paganism and Christianity resulted in the development of the man of sin foretold in prophecy as opposing and exalting himself above God. That gigantic system of false religion is a masterpiece of Satan's power, a monument of his efforts to seat himself upon the throne to rule the earth according to his will." Great Controversy, page 50. Brothers and sisters, we are down at the end of the road. What does it mean, the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not? Daniel 11, look at verse 45. Let's read it. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Very few people will discuss Daniel 11. People have their own opinions, of course. But they don't like to talk about it very much. When was the last time you heard a sermon on Daniel chapter 11, the last few verses? A long time ago. Maybe you have just recently, because many ministers are studying these chapters. But here it says that a man or he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. What is it talking about? Something or someone is going to plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. The question is, what is the glorious holy mountain? Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. Daniel 9:16 says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city. What's the next word? Jerusalem, thy what? Holy mountain. So, going back to Daniel 11:45, it tells us that Jerusalem is God's holy mountain. Someone is going to plant his tabernacles, his palace, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Jerusalem, Palestine. The Bible teaches here that someone is going to make a move and will come to his end. Who is it? Time will tell. Many of the pioneers taught that the he in Daniel 11:45 was Turkey. Spicer, Smith, Haskell, Loughborough, many others. But we had other of the pioneers who taught that the he in Daniel 11 was the Roman power, the Roman Catholic system, the papacy. And the reason that many of them said it was Turkey is because everything at that time looked like it would be Turkey. Sounded good. Looked good. And I'm not criticizing them for that. Because so often we make predictions, and then we have to change our prophecies afterwards when they do not come true. And the Bible talks about that being a false prophet. You've got to be careful. Be careful how we make predictions. And I'm not going to argue this morning who it is, but I know from my study of the Bible what I feel and what I feel is going to take place. From the study of the Bible and from what I've been reading recently, it sounds like it is the papacy. I have several articles here. One here about the Pope visiting the Middle East and so forth. There's another one. But as I read these, these here are several years old, and I thought, well, you know, it's difficult for me to go and present a message like this and present old facts. You know, you need some up-to-date material, but I didn't know how I'd find anything. So I got the bright idea. I'm going to call all the Catholic priests that I can possibly call and ask them the question, what do you think about Jerusalem and the Pope? So I was going to and didn't have the time because of my busy schedule with my two churches and holding meetings. I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? And the Lord always leads in such a marvelous and beautiful way. A man who did not know that I was searching for material on this in one of my churches, who is not a member of the church, who was visiting our church, handed me a paper and he said, I think you'll enjoy reading this. And it's all on this very subject. It was given to me just a few days ago. Let me share it with you. Titled, The Vatican Connection. The Pope represents over 700 million Catholic believers, making him the most powerful ecclesiastic the world has ever known. Over 100 nations at this time send ambassadors to the Vatican, the Pope's own personal palace. these ambassadors from over 100 nations come to the Vatican to literally pay homage to the Pope's importance to humanity. That Pope John Paul II wears well the honor, respect, and devotion afforded to him by the world is obvious. He received a deadly wound from an assassin's bullet and was healed. Instead of holding a grudge or demanding vengeance, he forgave his attacker and, according to reports, has converted him to a belief in Jesus Christ. Today, the world needs a Messiah to save it from the threatening devastation of Armageddon, and increasingly, the heads of nations are turning to the Vatican as offering a glimmer of light as planet Earth approaches its midnight hour. Let me go on. It says, it should be remembered that it was Rome that brought an end to the state of Israel in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem. Romans living in Jerusalem, and this included the Christians, used the temple site for a garbage dump to show their contempt. In Catholic countries of Europe, the Jews bore the title of Christ killers. During the Spanish Inquisition in the late 50th century, Queen Isabella of Spain confiscated the property of Jews and deported all who would not convert to Catholicism. Christopher Columbus, a Jew, had to go to Portugal to obtain backing for his venture to prove the earth was round and establish a trade route to the Orient by sailing west. Now you say, what does that have to do with this? But it goes on. Concerning eschatology, the Roman Catholic Church is post-millennium in doctrine. Each succeeding pope has held the keys to the kingdom that Jesus gave to Peter. This doctrine also encompasses the belief that all the promises made to Israel have been inherited by the Roman Catholic Church, inasmuch as the pope is the Holy Father. Jerusalem, as the capital of the kingdom, belongs to the Vatican with His Holiness deserving the worship of all nations. That's what they believe. The doctrine was the motivating influence that prompted the Crusades, the main objective being to take Jerusalem from the heathen and place it under the authority of the church. You read on. An article in July 11, 1974, edition of the Southern Cross, a publication of the Diocese of San Diego, California, Dateline Jerusalem, clarifies the Vatican's position on Israel and Jerusalem. Quote, politicians who do not share the religious convictions of their history see Jerusalem as a symbol of the inspiration of all their past and future. One of the greatest sorrows of the Israelis is that Christians, or meaning Catholics, who owe their origins to Jerusalem and owe a debt to the Jews because of long persecutions, are the very ones who oppose Jewish sovereignty over the city. For 26 years, the Vatican has refused to recognize Israel and to accept Jerusalem as the Israeli capital. The thesis of the Vatican is spiritual and historical. In origin and destiny, Jerusalem is sacred and mysterious. God has chosen that city, this is what they say, has chosen that city as the place of unique revelations. To be faithful to their origins and the mysterious ways of God, Catholics feel that Jerusalem is uniquely their spiritual home. The city is essentially a sacred, holy city, holy to the Jews, to Christians, and also to Muslims. Any solution to the problem of Jerusalem must be built around its sacred character, the Pope has contended. I don't have time to read all of this, but I want to drop down to this part here. In Pope John Paul II, we see a man who is rising in international stature, a man who will be increasingly called upon to bring peace to a troubled world. His recovery from a deadly wound directed world attention and admiration to his personage, and he, like those before him, would seemingly like to establish his authority over the holy hill of Zion. Now, what is it saying? The Roman Catholic Church would like to set up its kingdom in Jerusalem. You say, now wait a minute, that would never happen. An impossibility. Maybe so. In Daniel 12:1, look at your Bibles. It says, when this power moves into Palestine, then will be a time of trouble, probation will end. That's what it says, Daniel 12:1. And the Bible goes on to say, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Friends, God has given to His people a signal to warn us of what is happening and what time it is. I ask you this morning, what are you? Holy or unholy? Righteous or unrighteous? Any one of those powers could fit the description, some say, in Daniel 11. Turkey, 98 out of every 100 people in Turkey are of the Muslim faith. They put trust in a man, Mohammedan. And Jesus is considered a prophet instead of the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And they say the Sabbath is Friday. Rome, more Catholic than any other religion, thought to have changed God's law, Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, man at the head, they say keep Sunday. In my little book that I've been sharing with you on page 42 called Perfection, it says this, as the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time to leave the large cities preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes and secluded places among the mountains. And now, instead of seeking expensive dwellings here, we should be preparing to move to a better country, even a heavenly. Volume 5, 464-465. Very soon, we're going to have to move out of the cities, amen? Really, we should have moved out long ago. As God has given us information to do so. Both Turkey and Rome make salvation by works. My Bible says that Jesus is the only way. By the blood of Christ alone we are saved. Any group, including Seventh-day Adventist or organization who says you must work your way into heaven is babbling and is of the devil. Because as you read Revelation 13, the real mark of the beast is when man tries to work his way into the kingdom. The commandments are not kept because we can earn salvation, but because we love Jesus Christ. Now, who will move into Palestine? Jerusalem? Come to his end? Time will tell, but whoever does it, probation ends at that time. If you are not getting ready now, it will be too late then. Look at Daniel 12 once more. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time. Now remember, chapters were added by man. So go back to Daniel 11, verse 45, and we'll continue on. Daniel 11, 45 says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time. You see how it continues? And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Who is Michael? Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the judgment was turned over to Jesus Christ. When a judge, when there's a trial going on, and the judge walks in, he comes in. When he sits down, what begins? The trial. When the judge stands up, what happens? The trial is over. Look at verse 1 of Daniel 12. And at that time shall Michael do what? Stand up. At what time? At the time that this power moves into Jerusalem. At that time Christ stands up. The judgment is over. There is going to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Almost the same repeating of Matthew 24 and Mark 13. about a time of trouble such as never has been. Time of trouble. I ask you this morning, is your name in the book? Jesus says, come unto Him, He will give you life eternal. Verse 1 of Daniel 12 says that only those whose names are in the book shall be delivered in the time of trouble. Why not give all to Christ who gives us victory? You read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30? Do you believe every word in the Bible? Do you believe every word that Jesus says? Listen to what He says here in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is heavy, and My burden is heavy. What? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see what He's saying? Christ has paid the price and made a way, praise the Lord. Ellen White says something about this. This is the way she puts it. In volume 3, 338, it says, your righteousness is of no value with God. First Selected Messages 344 says, the religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin extend from true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary, but passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can be of no value with God. They extend not in spotless purity, and unless the intercessor who is at God's right hand presents and purifies all by His righteousness, it is not acceptable to God. I thank the Lord for the blood of Calvary. Page 23. July the 4th. That wasn't too long ago, was it? But this happened in 1892. God gave these words. Perfection through our own good works we can never attain. The soul who sees Jesus by faith repudiates his own righteousness. He sees himself as incomplete. His righteousness is insufficient. His strongest faith as feebleness. His most costly sacrifice is meager. And he sinks in humility at the foot of the cross. But a voice speaks to him from the oracles of God's Word. In amazement, he hears the message, you are complete in Him. Now all is at rest in the soul. No longer must he strive to find some worthiness in himself by which to gain the favor of God. Brothers and sisters, I thank God this morning that salvation is easy and it's a free gift from God. Signs tell us something. The things that are happening in this world tell us something. And Jesus Christ waits, but I tell you, He cannot wait forever. This could be the last year. And I hope it is. I pray that it is. I want to go home. The signs all point to the closing events. And I ask you again, do you want Him to come? If so, let's surrender our lives, our wills over to Him this morning. You say, John, I'm not sure about that prophecy on Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. Whether I'm right or wrong, it makes no difference. Did you hear me? Whether I'm right or wrong, it makes no difference because once this power moves into Jerusalem, it's too late anyway. Because the Bible says at that time, there shall be a time of destruction and time of trouble. At that time, Michael stands up. It's all over, brothers and sisters, at that time. So if we are here today looking to a time when someone moves into Jerusalem, forget it. Because if you're not right now, you're not going to be right then. And that's why today is the day. I thank the Lord that Jesus Christ is still the mediator between man and God, my intercessor. That I can go to the Father with boldness to the throne of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And
I can have the assurance this morning of salvation. You've heard the trumpet this morning. This could be your time. Your time to follow Jesus Christ all the way. I pray this morning that my message, my warning, is not 3 minutes too late. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You that the blood can cleanse of all sin. We thank You, Lord, that You did not come to die for us in our sins, but to save us from our sins. Set us free to give us victory over every besetting sin. Father, we also thank You for the prophecies of the Bible. That because of the prophecies of Your Word, we can know what time it is. You warned Your people back in A.D. 70. A signal was given to them. And in the same way, You are giving us a signal today. To wake us up, to warn us of the closing events. And now with every head bowed and every eye closed, everyone praying in their hearts today. Maybe there's someone in this church today who is battling over sin. And you've been taught that to follow Jesus is a hard road, it's a rough way. That you've got to do all kinds of things to make it into the kingdom. Now you realize that it's easier to be saved than it is to be lost. And you want to surrender all to Jesus. While every head is bowed and every eye closed and everyone praying, there's someone like that this morning. I want you just to take your right hand and raise it. In so doing, you're saying, Father, I want to be ready. I want to be Your child. I want that forgiveness in my life today. There's someone like that this morning. Well, I know the Father sees the hand. Father, come near to us. Help us to hate sin. To hate it. And to realize that everything in Your Word that You ask us to do is for our good end. We thank You, Father. We thank You for salvation and for the gift of life. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.